Okay, turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll be back in Jeremiah next week, but this week I wanted to step away for just a little bit. Romans chapter 1. We begin in verse 16. Let's hear the word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we mentioned earlier, it's Reformation Sunday today. And Reformation Day is October the 31st. It's a day where the world tends to celebrate darkness. But we don't. As the church, we recall another event that occurred on that day in the year 1517. It was on that day that Martin Luther, Augustinian monk in the village of Wittenberg, made his way through the streets to the church where he tacked to the door his 95 theses. It was not, again, an unusual thing to do. That's where you posted your information. You know, that was your bulletin board, if you would, for people to go and look and see what was going on. And Luther was devout in his faith. And you recall that the church at that time was based out of Rome. That was the headquarters. And Martin was a faithful minister, but he was greatly troubled by the things that he saw. The church was insisting on the purchase of indulgences, the use of penance to of one kind or another, in order to make ourselves right with God. They were insisting on these things. If you were you would go to confession, you'd make your confession to the priest. The priest would absolve you of your sins afterwards. But he would always give you something to do. There was some kind of a work that you had to accomplish in order to really be right with God. So even to this day, in the Roman Catholic arena, if you go and you make confession, the priest will give you some penance to do. It'll be, say, four Hail Marys, four Our Fathers, do something, whatever kind of a thing. They'll give you something to do. The selling of indulgences was a new and exciting twist for the Vatican in that day. Tetzel went out and he started to sell these indulgences because they were raising money to build St. Peter's Basilica there. And they had the Pope couldn't just have an ordinary house. The Pope had to have a, elaborate thing. And that's also true today. While many of the priests are bound by a vow of poverty, the Pope doesn't live by that very much. Pope gets around, he does okay. Now, I can't be overly complimentary about his dress, his attire, but that this guy's got some gold in the back room, and he gets around and does what he thinks. It's evil, the things that they were doing. And Luther saw that that was evil. And one day, Martin is studying the scriptures, and he comes to this passage. He says, it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. His soul was stirred at the reading of the scriptures. And it was the scriptures, the Holy Spirit working in him through the scriptures, that motivated him to see reform in the church as much as he could do it. Luther had no idea at that point what God was going to do with him. He did not know how far it was going to go, and that Reformation would spring like wildfire. The seeds of Reformation had already been planted. Luther was not the originator of it, but with Luther, it would accelerate. It would just grow. The study that Luther had in this passage would move him to understand that this doctrine of justification is such a serious doctrine. It's such a profound doctrine that in Luther's mind, this is the doctrine upon which the church either stands or falls. The doctrine of justification. The reformers, when they looked at God's word, they saw it in two ways. They saw that the scripture was either all law or all gospel, or a combination of both. Being law, the law would be what it was that would expose your sin. The law of God exposes us. Paul called it the schoolmaster to teach us, you know, what we ought to be doing and that sort of thing. The gospel, on the other hand, rather than condemning us or exposing our sin, the gospel is everything that displays our restoration by grace through faith. And this is the heart of the gospel. There are two realities that scream at us when we consider this doctrine of justification and the need for it. Two realities. First is the reality of our human sin. This nature that is the result of the fall of our first parents, this nature that we are constantly engaged in battle with, it's a reality. The doctrine definitely exposes that to us, makes us fully aware. It's not like we can walk around ignorantly and say, I don't know why I do these things. Scriptures tell us we do these things because of sin. Scripture says we falter because we have a sin nature. The other thing that screams at us from this doctrine of justification is the idea of divine judgment. And that's a fact from which we cannot escape. It's also a fact that nobody wants to hear about it. That's not fluffy. That's not marshmallows and lemon drops and kind of stuff. You know, it doesn't make us warm and fuzzy all over. The idea that there is a judgment ahead that we each one have to attend. It's God's intention to one day judge us, and he is going to judge us by his standard. We won't make excuses in that day. We won't say, hey, well, let's do something else. In fact, and this is a disturbing fact, but it's a true fact nonetheless, that we will stand naked before his judgment seat. There is nothing hidden before God. He searches the very depths of our hearts. If that disturbs you, I'm glad. It should disturb you. It should disturb you. It should make you more attuned to who God is. And it should, by the power of his Spirit, cause us to work harder, to live better as much as we can. Look, in the eyes of a holy God, who can withstand that kind of an investigation? Who can stand before God? Jeremiah 17:9, he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The natural man does not agree with God, ever. He's at enmity with God. He's at war with God constantly. And he thinks, as a matter of fact, he's just fine. Betty had an encounter with an individual yesterday, and I kind of watched over it. They didn't want to be judged. They didn't want to understand the truth of the gospel. They were just fine in their own place, you know. Don't tell me about your religion. No, there's a lot of good religions out there. They're foolish, and their hearts are wicked. But they're easily dismiss any fault of their own. They're just fine. Others may consider the situation and acknowledge that, yeah, okay, maybe I have some imperfections. Maybe there's some things that aren't exactly right. And maybe then I can do something. Maybe there's something I can do to make amends. So maybe I can earn brownie points with God. It may not be thought of so clearly like that, but it's certainly an attitude that people hold. That, you know what, judgment day is going to come, and I'll stand before God, and yeah, he'll weigh in the balance, and I'm sure my good deeds are going to outweigh the evil that I did. And so God's got to let me into heaven. Still others, and this is the worst, I think, are those who have the possibly self-deception of being a believer. And they may say, you know what, I'm going to go before God, and I'm going to just lay it all out for him, and he'll see what a good, faithful servant I was. And Jesus spoke to that in Matthew chapter 7. He said, in that day, there will be some who will come and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" And what was it that the Lord would say to them? "Get out of here. I don't even know who you are." The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What a dreadful condition. Luther was so perplexed as he considered the condition of man. He cried out, "How may I find a gracious God?" Luther lived a life recognizing his sinfulness, recognizing God's holiness, and always looking for some way to make an inroad there. Looking for some way to please God, and then being always frustrated by his inability. How may I find a gracious God? Well, divine intervention is necessary. God has to do it. God has to do something. We look at the term justification, and in the context of the doctrine, that word is forensic, meaning it belongs in the courts. This word justification belongs in the courts. And the particular court, of course, that we speak of is the court of heaven. Justification is a judicial act of God. God does it. He pardons and forgives our sins. He accepts us as righteous. And he instates us as his children. Think of that. In our natural selves, we're at war with him, and yet God, in his grace, in his mercy, justifies us, forgives our sins, views us as righteous because of Christ, and says we're one of the family. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 33, says, what is justification? The answer is, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, he said this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think that over. Do you need something to be thankful for today? You be thankful for that. What did God do? He put our sins on Christ. All of our sins on Christ. Jesus, who lived a perfect life, Jesus, who was God incarnate, Jesus, who knew no sin, was unfamiliar with any kind of sin. Jesus, who lived this life as a flesh and blood man and did never sin. Yet God put all that we did and all that we will do on that perfect Lamb. And then he took that Lamb's perfection, that Lamb's perfect righteousness, and put it to your account. He put it to your account. J.I. Packer made an observation concerning this doctrine, and he said this. He said, justification is decisive for eternity. I hope you can understand what he's saying here. Justification is decisive for eternity, being in effect judgment of the last day brought forward. If you are justified in Christ today, you're not going to be more justified at the judgment day. If you are justified today, you have the righteousness of Christ on your account today. I don't know, man. I think that's pretty good news. If you're in Christ, you know where you stand with God. doesn't mean you're not going to have days where you just don't feel very much like a godly person. You may have days where you get angry with God because you don't understand what's going on about him. Again, one of the famous quotes of Luther was, he was asked, "Dr. Luther, do you love God?" And Luther, considering it all, he looked at the man and he said, "Love God? Sometimes I hate him." Yet in Christ, even that is forgiven. And of course, Luther spent a lot of time in confession. The last phrase of the Shorter Catechism answer says that it's received by faith alone. He said, we're justified only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Sola fide was one of the five that came out of the Reformation. One of the more important ones, I guess. Because there are too many who have sought to earn that justification by their own works. Works, of course, are not a bad thing. Good works are an evidence of a regenerated heart. Good works are the evidence of a justified soul. We do things because we are regenerate. We do things because we are justified. Excuse me. But the justification is by faith alone. By faith alone. Is this faith something that you gin up? Is this faith the same kind of a faith that you hear about in a charismatic meeting? It is not. But it is faith in Christ. It is faith in Christ. Faith is a conscious acknowledgement of our own unrighteousness. A conscious acknowledgement of our own unrighteousness. And looking to Christ for it. You know, there's guys out there that will argue with me on some things, and one of them, I guess, is this issue, you know, that our faith is in Christ, that we see ourselves as we really are apart from Christ, and what we are apart from Christ is not anything good. And yet there are some guys, brothers out there, who will tell you, "Oh, you can't be saying that because God made you and God didn't make any bad things and blah, 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 blah." And it's fine and dandy. I understand that. I understand that we are made in the image of God. But without Christ, we're doomed. So it doesn't matter how good we are, we're doomed without Christ. So apart from Christ, we're not that good. But in Christ, we have his righteousness imputed to us. God looks at that and says, "That's mine." We look to Christ for that righteousness. That's faith. Faith is a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It is an enabling by the Holy Spirit in us to have complete confidence in the work of Jesus and in his finished work, and nothing of ours. The Holy Spirit enables us. When we come to the understanding that it's all God, it's easier to rest in that. But coming to that understanding is a process. It's a labor. And we have to trust more and more and more in Jesus every day. Romans 8:33 says this: who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to accuse you? Because it is God who justifies. That should make you happy. If you're in Christ, that should give you some joy. That it is God who justifies. That when we stand before him in judgment, we have no fear because he's already justified us because of our faith in Christ. That, my friends, is an incredible act of amazing grace. That is amazing grace. And this is kind of a Reader's Digest, if you would, version of the doctrine of justification. But I hope God will bless you with that today, with a greater understanding that you don't have to fear because of Christ. Rest in him. Trust in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I do thank you this morning.